If you guys didn't hear, I'm going on my short sabbatical for 3 months. So I'll be gone in September, October, November. And when it starts to feel cold, I'm going to be back, okay? And so just short 3 months, I'm going to be just taking time off from ministry just to rest, just to heal, and, you know, just to, you know, look into my soul and, you know, like, you know what I mean? So I'm going to be traveling for most of the time, actually. And then in November, I'll come back to Seoul and I'm just going to do nothing. That's the plan. And so thank you guys for blessing me. Of course, the board who gave me this time off. Really thankful for this time. It seems like a lot of my, you know, the peers or the initial pastoral team who started this journey with New Philly, they're all on their sabbatical, whether they wanted it or not. If you guys know who they are, Pastor Marcus, Pastor John, Pastor Christian, Pastor Aaron, all of them are jobless. They're just resting. And I just feel like part of that is just that's what God wants for us, for this season to just, you know, just be that, you know, just do nothing, rest in His presence. And so that's what I'm doing. I am joining on that journey. And so I'm really excited and kind of nervous about this whole sabbatical thing. It's my first one in my 10 years of ministry. So we'll see how it goes. But today I am wrapping up this really long sermon series, okay? like Jensen said, this is the 13th part. We're wrapping up the book of Galatians today, finally. And it's been a really good run. Yeah? You guys been enjoying this? Yeah, it's been really great. I think really going deep into the Word of God. And Jensen, you've been enjoying it? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure, sure. So I'm going to be finishing it up. So this is Apostle Paul's final remarks to the Church of Galatia. And it's kind of like fitting and very timely that it will be my kind of like last encouragement before I leave for my short break, okay? And so this is my also final remarks to, I guess, my community, Hongdae Omega. I don't know why I was feeling so emotional during worship. Yeah, I was crying my eyes out, but I'm only going to be gone for 3 months. It's funny, I ran into someone earlier in the elevator, and the person was like, "You're going to be out of here so soon." And she sounded so excited that I felt hurt a little. You know, she was like, "You're going to be out of here so soon." And she was just being happy for me, but I don't know, it's like weird feeling. I'm excited to be away, but then you're so excited that I'm going to be gone. It's like weird, but I'm sure it's going to be good for me. And I'm sure it will be also good for the church. And I really believe it. And I know that we're going through a very challenging time. But I think it's right that I am not there to be involved in decision making and all these things. It sounds logically right that I be there. But it feels like in my heart, in my spirit, it feels right that I'm actually going away. And so just pray that I'll just be able to rest. Please pray that I will just let go of everything and just trust God that God is sovereign and He will make all the decisions. And everyone who's left in charge, my beloved Hongdae team, all the staff, all the pastors, and I am sure that they're going to be able to handle it. I'm more than able to handle it. So I really believe it. And so it's going to be good. Okay. Why am I rambling? Okay. Let's get into this. I'm going to be reading a few verses one more time, and then we're going to break it down. So we're going to look at verses 6 to 10 mainly, but let me first read from 7 to 9, and then we're going to break this down, and then I will add verses 6 and 10 to add a little bit of context. So that's how we are going to tackle this. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, take it out, and then let me read from verse 7 to 9 one more time. Okay, this is what Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Galatia at the end of his long letter. He goes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." Amen. So fitting, huh? This universal law is being introduced by Apostle Paul. This is like agricultural, like this is like a farming. Like, it's kind of like no-brainer. You plant something and then you will soon, in due season, harvest. Springtime comes, you scatter the seeds, you plant, you water. Summertime passes by and during the fall, what do you get? You get a harvest. So you plant something and then you harvest. You sow and then you reap. It's as natural as, you know, we're not really farmers here, so it's as natural as this. Like, you eat a lot, you gain weight. You eat less, you lose weight. It's as simple as that. It's universal. It applies to Indians, Americans, Koreans the same way, right? Maybe not the same way, but you know what I mean? And so it's like a universal law. You eat a lot, you gain weight. You plant a seed and you will harvest. And the way Paul wrote it, you kind of get two truths out of it. The first one is you will reap if you plant. Meaning, it's inevitable. If you scatter the seed and there's sun and then there's water, there's right temperature, it's inevitable that you're going to have some kind of fruit coming out of it. You cannot stop the seed from growing. When the right environment is given or in due season, no matter how many times you tell the seed to stop growing and stay down under the earth, it's going to sprout up. There are stories, if you know, like little seeds falling to like cracks of like marble floors, right? And then there's like a little sunshine. There's little water. I don't know what's down there, but like somehow, like when the warm season comes, it like sprouts up and it cracks these marble floors up. Have you guys heard of this? Like the seed is so tiny, but it is so powerful. It's inevitable. When it's planted somewhere, it's going to grow. It's going to bear fruit. You plant it, there's gonna be a harvest in to time. So it's saying you will reap if you plant. However, there's a second part of the truth, which is about you will reap what you plant. You're not just going to reap, you're going to reap what you plant. So the kind what you plant is important. So Apostle Paul is saying, hey, choose wisely. If you plant into your flesh, you're going to reap corruption, like destruction, broken relationships, pains, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow in the Spirit, you're going to get what? Joy. You're going to get peace. You're going to get eternal life. And he's saying what you plant is just as important. And inevitably, you're going to have harvest. If you remember, two Sundays ago, we talked about the desires of the Spirit and desires of the flesh and how they are at war against each other. What flesh wants, what Spirit wants, they're completely against each other. Always we're stuck in that tension. We talked about that. So the Spirit is God-desiring Spirit that is in us. The desire of the Spirit is always about loving God and loving neighbors. It's never about myself. However, on the flip side, the desires of the flesh is it desires to sin. It's all about me, my selfish desires. It's all about loving myself over other people. And so the Spirit and the flesh are at war against each other, right? So if you live a life of sowing into your flesh, living always self-centered, sinful life, wrong choices, you will reap destruction and corruption of life. It's like I said, it's universal law. It's like Paul is like plainly saying it. If you make those choices, there will be consequences. Sin always bears destruction. Sin never, never bears the fruit of life. It never, ever bears the fruit of joy. It just doesn't work like that. It feels like it sometimes. It does. If you think about even the words like, a phrase like guilty pleasure, right? I don't know what just popped into your head, but I just saw a cupcake. Like a really good looking cup, no, you know, like good cupcake, guilty pleasure. You know you shouldn't eat that, right? After a huge meal. You know you shouldn't eat that. You just had ice cream and you shouldn't. However, it's a guilty pleasure. You just want to eat it. It looks so good, right? But then when you eat that cupcake, let's say you ate it, right? It's like one bite, you know, you just eat it. And then does it leave you with pleasure or guilt? Pleasure is temporary, you know, when it's in your mouth for like 2 seconds, right? Once it's in your stomach, it's guilt. That's why it's called guilty pleasure. It's not pleasurely anyways, right? And I just want you to get that point. It, when it's in your mouth for those few seconds of chewing, oh, pleasure, pleasure. However, once you swallow it, what's so funny, girl? Once you swallow it, it's just, oh, I feel so guilty. It's guilty pleasure. And so when you choose that wrong choice, you choose to sin, maybe right at that moment, you feel pleasure. Oh, yeah, it feels so good to be, I don't know, dancing with girls at a club. I don't know. When you feel high, when you're drunk, I don't know what you feel. Maybe what you feel is this is pure pleasure. However, next morning, what you feel is like hell, you know? Like the, 뭐라 그러더라? The after high, you crash. Yeah? Yeah, like that, right? I heard about that. And like after being drunk, you get hangover, right? But, you know, so what you're left with is nothing like pleasure. You're left with guilt, you're left with hangover, you're left with headache, you're left with all sorts of negative things. So it could make you feel like the sin gives you joy or pleasure, but it's counterfeit. It's trying to copy what the Spirit of God could provide for you. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, if you guys remember in Book of Acts, when the Spirit came, they all looked and sounded drunk. You know, people thought this is like during the day and all these people are drunk because they acted like they were happy drunk. You know, that's why the Pharisees saw them and all these people are drunk. It's during the day and what's going on? No, it's because they were drunk with the Holy Spirit. They were so full of joy, type of joy that you only see in drunk people. They were like happy drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's why people thought these people are drinking wine during the day. The joy of the Lord that could come, the peace of God that the Spirit could provide for us, those are real. However, all of these worldly pleasures, what they are trying to give you is counterfeit. It's fake. It's not real. It's not lasting. It's circumstantial. It is temporary. Maybe there's a thrill of sin. However, it will not last in your system. Amen? So when you, where am I? So when you sow into the flesh, right, what draws you in is like, oh, I just feel good when I do this. You know, it gives me pleasure. It gives me joy. These are counterfeit. You're manipulating the reality. That's not real. That pleasure is fabricated. It's not going to last. So do not sow into your flesh. We gotta make choices wisely. So we will reap what we plant. We have to. And the Word of God really encourages us to choose to sow into the matters of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? I'm going to remember this for the next 3 months, okay? So be nice to me all, okay? Amen? Okay, thank you, smiley faces and great, great crowd. My community is awesome, okay? So there's a context to this. So just now I covered 7-9 about sowing and reaping. And there's a little bit of a context to add if you read verse 6 and 10. And so, you know, the large context. I mean, let me start with, before getting to the smaller one, the larger context is obviously this entire letter. Apostle Paul has been like repetitively speaking on like legalism, you know, do not try to be your own savior, about circumcision, the Judaizers. You know, we've been going through this for the past 12 weeks, and we're, I think, familiar with it now. So within this context of the entire letter, the larger context is sowing and reaping in light of this whole salvation. Hey, the flesh wants us to keep control of our lives by being our own Savior and Lord, by having assurance through getting circumcision, by doing certain things, by having certain titles, by, I don't know, being baptized, by having this church's membership card, or I don't know, whatever it is. We want to somehow assure the spiritual salvation into a matter of human things, you know, and that's what drives people into living a legalistic life. Or I have to do this to be a good Christian. I have to serve this many hours and whatever, whatever, whatever we come up with, depending on our backgrounds. But it resists the gospel of free grace. It seeks to earn our own righteousness because it seems more sure. You know, I did it. I've accomplished it. I have finished that course. So therefore, I could have an assurance. I can have peace about my salvation or my standing with God. There's all these things that we talked about for the past 12 weeks. The legalism. Apostle Paul called it slavery, if you guys remember. He also called it false gospel or another gospel, which is not gospel at all. He used all of these strong languages to say, if we choose to secure our salvation by our own works, that is not the gospel at all, right? So we have to stay free, grounded in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Only what he has done, and that is sufficient, right? So verses 11 to 13, Apostle Paul adds to this, right? He goes, see, with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire you desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look, what he's saying is this. Hey, it's not about your salvation. They actually don't care about your salvation at all. They just want to feel good about themselves. That's why they're telling you to be circumcised. They act like they're saying this for your salvation, for your standing with God. But in fact, they only care about their flesh. They only care about their social status as, you know, the Judaizers, right? So it's saying, so Apostle Paul is making it very clear, hey, they don't care about you. They don't love you. They only care about their reputation and price. So don't listen to the Judaizers. And these guys will harvest some major corruption because they are not just living a lifestyle of sowing into their flesh, but they're telling others to live a life where they need to sow into their flesh. And so I fear for these Judaizers. I don't know what happened to them, but we'll find out when we go to heaven. If we fall into sowing into the flesh, we will try to earn our salvation by our own works. But we will quickly lose the heart of thanksgiving. We will soon lose the joy. We'll soon lose the joy of being able to receive God's strength as our own. We will be burnt out very quickly, and I'm sure you guys have been there. When you try to do it, when you try to make it work, when you try to just make sure that like this salvation thing works by your own hands, we are going to be consumed by guilt and shame of either living a double life, or you're going to be eaten up by spiritual pride and you're not even going to know. All of these things are meant to follow because when we try to save ourselves, it is all works of sowing into the flesh. Corruption, destruction, and all of those things will come. We need to turn on the AC. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. I'm about to be burned up or burned out. So this is how corruption and destruction could come to a believer's life. However, if we live by the Spirit, if we live a life where we sow into the Spirit, believing in the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing what Jesus Christ has done on the cross is enough for me and there's nothing for me to add. Christ has purchased, Christ has paid for it, and I simply receive it as a gift. I am a child of God because of what Christ has done. Do you remember the imputation? His identity becomes mine. His status, his relationship with God the Father becomes my own. When we receive that true gospel of Jesus Christ, we are no longer sowing into the flesh. Now we're truly walking by the Spirit. The promise of doing this is so amazing. It tells us that we will enjoy the assurance because it doesn't depend on my works anymore. It doesn't depend on my ups and downs anymore. It doesn't depend on my mood swings anymore. It does not depend on how well I do in the church anymore. Can I just say, even pastors, we have ups and downs. Oh, you're so shocked. You're going to leave? Sorry. I have ups and downs, major ups and downs. We all do. Our intimacy with God, it sometimes goes up, sometimes goes down. Even though the truth is God is always near. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He cannot be far away from us. That is the truth. But we feel God's distant. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that? The truth is God never abandons us. But have you ever felt abandoned by God? Forgotten by God? Have you ever felt that? The truth is that we are always enough before the Father. But have you ever felt that I am not enough? What I could bring to God could never please God. Have you ever felt that way? All of these deceptions, they are there. But the promise is, if we live by the Spirit, if you continue to sow into the things of the Spirit, we will have assurance that Jesus Christ, what he has done, is enough. There's nothing more I need to add. I just can enjoy being a child of God. Sufficiency, the assurance, the intimacy. If you are trying so hard, there's no intimacy. It even applies to human relationships. Think about it. If you try so hard to keep your boyfriend in love with you, I'm sorry, he's going to lose that because you're trying so hard, okay? And it goes for any human relationship. If you have to stress out about keeping this intimacy, hey, there's going to be no intimacy because you're going to be trying so hard. You're going to be striving so hard. It applies to your relationship with your family, your mom and your dad. If you try so hard to please them, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to enjoy intimacy because then you just can't enjoy their presence anymore. It's all about pleasing them. It's all about accomplishing things for them. Even in human relationships, this is so evident. When we, of course, I love, pursuing intimacy with God, that's awesome. However, if it ever drives you to that place of just striving and you can't even rest in the presence of God because you have to be so good, you have to always like fight, I'm so sorry, we're missing out on the point. Maybe God just wants us to be like, hey, girl, be quiet, just go to sleep. Let me just love on you. The Bible says he sings over us, whether we are aware or not. When we are not aware, is this Bible or is this song lyrics? Maybe, okay. But anyways, right? But it does say he sings over us. That is definitely scripture, but I'm not sure about the aware or not aware part, okay? It could be just poetic expression, okay? But I think it's true. God's love does not end when we are, like when we're not paying attention, God still loves us. When we are sleeping, God still loves us. His presence is there, definitely. So yeah, that intimacy, maybe sometimes we just need to drop it. And just like, trust that he loves us perfectly. Trust that like, I have intimacy simply because God himself paid for it. Right? He's not going to return this. He paid for it. So it's given. And sometimes we just need to receive it by faith. The joy, the peace, the strength of this Christian walk. For many believers, these things are like myths. Like, oh, I heard about that, but I haven't really experienced it. But all of these things are given, promised to us when we continue to sow into the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit. The eternal life, Apostle Paul wrote, that's what we are going to reap. So yeah, in this whole Christian walk about whole salvation, our journey with God, that is the context. We sow and we reap, and we have to expect to reap if you sowed, but also we need to be wise in what we're gonna and where we're gonna be planting. Amen. Smaller context is this, verse 6 and verse 10. I'll read it for you. Verse 6 goes like this. So right before the sowing and reaping part, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So it's talking about people. I guess the one who is taught the word in Greek, it's kataka. Sorry, it's written somewhere. I hate classes. I'm like a grandma right now. Where did it go? Huh? Oh, yeah, right here. Katechomenos. Okay, got it, right? One who is taught the word in Greek, it's katechomenos. This is where the word catechism comes from. Do you guys know what catechism is? It's kind of like Catholic church term, but also used in Christian church as well. It's like basic Christian doctrine. You call that catechism. So it's like question and answers. And a lot of traditional churches, before you get baptized, you have to have an interview with the pastor, and he will quiz you on the catechism. So he asks you about what is Trinity, or, you know. So that's kind of like a traditional church thing, but catechism is pretty much basic Christian doctrine, right? So what this word is saying is everyone who is being brought up in Christianity, everyone who is learning the Christian doctrine, pretty much talking about every believer that is being discipled within a local church. So the one who is taught the word, so it's talking about, in a sense, all of us. The one who's taught the word should share all good things with the one who teaches. Who's the one who teaches? The one who teaches, right? That one's simple, right? It's the one, maybe in our modern context, pastors. However, back in the days, probably there were different offices, like apostles, prophets, and pastors, teachers, evangelists. It's talking about people who are teaching the doctrine, who's teaching the word of God. In this verse, let me read it one more time, that the one who is taught the word shall share all good things with the one who teaches. And then he goes into, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever sows will reap. It goes into that. So verse 6, what it's teaching us is about, I really wanted to emphasize this today. I want you to look at this, like people who's being taught and people who are teaching. They are essentially doing the same thing. And in this context, by the way, share all good things most definitely is talking about sharing finances, okay, in this context. So talking about people who is taught the word, share all good things with the one that teaches. Okay, it's talking about financial giving. Because back then, it wasn't set up like current local churches where your pastor is salaried. Back then, it was totally different context. The teachers, so for them to focus on teaching, being able to teach full-time in the church members would have to cover their living costs. Same thing in the Old Testament. You know, the Levites, they lived off of tithing of other tribes. So it's talking about we need to share all good things with the ones who teach. But it really teaches a value of fellowship. Everyone say, please, fellowship. Share good things. The word share here, it's a loose translation. The word that's used is actually is koinonia. I'm sure some of you have heard of this word, koinonia, koinonia, whatever. And so it's fellowship, it's sharing. However, the true meaning of it actually is giving of yourself. When we go out to fellowship, we don't go out expecting to give someone something, right? We go out often thinking, okay, what am I going to get out of this group of people? I don't know. That's more secular thinking, I guess. But like, who in here is worth getting to know? You know, when you show up to a fellowship, you're trying to see who here could get me some blind dates, who here can get me some job connections, who here is cute enough. I don't know what people are thinking, but usually we show up to fellowship expecting some food, some jokes, some small talk, and what I can get out of this group. That's the current understanding of fellowship. Biblical fellowship is completely different. When there is a word koinonia, that's of course breaking of the bread. There's going to be food. You know, without food, there's no fellowship. So, you know, food, there's always food and maybe good coffee. I don't know. However, fellowship always involves giving, sharing what you have been given. If it's a gift of teaching, you give your teaching. If it's finances, you have a full-time job, praise God, you share your finances. If you have received the gift of hospitality, you share your home. If you have the gift of cooking, you share your good food. You know how to bake? Come on, somebody. David, Calvin, thank you so much for sharing your baked goods. You bake and you share your baked goods. Whatever gift God has given to you, because it was free, you received it. Because you received it, you let others receive from you. That is koinonia. So this word, I don't want you to take it out of the context and think that, oh, my pastor is telling me to give money to whoever teaches and she's talking about herself. No, that's not what I'm doing. Okay, I'm salaried, so, you know, it doesn't really affect me, okay? I am talking about true fellowship where, so what these guys are doing is essentially the same. So the teacher got the gift of teaching, so therefore he teaches. Other guys got the gift of full-time jobs, so they share their money, okay? So what they're doing is stewarding whatever God has given to them in fellowship. So what they're doing to each other is the same thing. You know, one gives money is superior, or one who gives teaching is better. No, you just simply share whatever you have received. What have you received from the Lord? What do you have? No matter small or big or fancy or plain, whatever you have, if you received it, you share it. That's fellowship. Don't go out to fellowship thinking, who can give me what? Go out to fellowship, expect good food, and think about what you can give to those people. When this fellowship happens, community gets transformed. You know, some of the most meaningful fellowships come when you show up to an event ready to give. Like, I'm talking about like stuff like soccer camp. I was so proud. A lot of our community people went out to surf. It was like the hottest 3 days ever in Korea's history. 111 years, right? Crazy heat storm came. However, our people who signed up, they went out. And they went out to give. Share whatever they could give. You know, I'm not trying to be a, you know, sexist or anything. But, you know, our ladies don't really know how to play soccer, okay? But they still, I mean, some of them do. Like Luna's good at soccer. I'll give her that, right? But, you know, it's not about, like, so, you know, Pauline, do you know how to play soccer? Okay, yeah, so Pauline went, and she served her heart out with her loud voice. She cheered the boys, right? She hugged the boys, and she served, and she was such a great sport. And I heard on last day she, like, cried, and anyways, asked her. A lot of great testimonies. Yeolguk, I know Yeolguk went, broke his shoulder there, but anyways, they went, they shared whatever they had, whatever they were able to give, and that fellowship became life-changing. Life transforming. It changes you. It definitely does. When you go with the heart to give and share whatever God has given to me. Because it's an act of grace. You receive things by grace and you give things as an expression of that grace. And that true fellowship will transform our communities. In verse 10, it says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Scripture calls this household of faith. Of course, the universal church, the capital C church, that's great. However, a local church is really the context of this word. The household of faith. This is your household of faith, your local church. I'm not sure how well connected you are or how well connected you feel. Or I don't know what you think your standing in this community is. But if I am going to, I mean not if, as I am leaving, my encouragement to everyone here is this. Have true fellowship. That's how you sow well. If you want to sow well, start within the household of God. It says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Start here. I'm not saying just be good at church and be a jerk outside, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's why we here, we're hypocrites. And no, and I'm not talking about that, right? However, it starts with household of faith. You have true meaningful fellowships. You share whatever God has given to you within the house. And then you go outside, you're going to do the same. If you know how to do that with your family, well, you're going to know how to do that with others. And that is how this letter kind of ends. So true fellowship, sharing good things that you've been given and graciously sharing that with others. Not sure what that is to you, but I am certain that God has given you something. Amen? Verse 9, I'm going to wrap it up with some of Apostle Paul's words. Verse 9, he continues. He goes, let us not grow. I'm sorry, I'm reading it again. Oh, I got to add this. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This verse, if we do not give up, if we do not give up, it speaks so personally to me. If we do not give up. But when I first think about like giving up or having hope, like opposite is kind of like having hope or giving up, right? When I think about this phrase, often I think about emotion. You know, having hope to me seems like it's like, oh, I have hope inside of my heart. It's like some kind of emotion, expectation, right? Giving up also, first thing that hits me is kind of like the emotional, oh, I give up, like the feeling of like, oh, there's no need to expect anything anymore, like giving up. However, when I really studied this, I realized that this is not talking about like the emotion or the heart. It's actually talking about action. Like the biblical language, the giving up or even hope, it actually is totally connected to action. So let me give you an example to understand this, right? Farmer A, there's a Farmer A and Farmer B, okay? Farmer A, let's call him David, okay? So David is a farmer. And David, he goes, oh, I give up. You know what? There's going to be no harvest. I give up. Okay? He says, I give up. But then he still goes out to the field every single day. He pulls out the weed. He still waters. And he still takes care of the field, okay? So there's David. And then Farmer B, let's call him or her. Let's call her Kate, okay? Kate, farmer, she says, you know what? I'm not going to give up. I'm never going to give up. But then she just stays home, doesn't even look at her field, and she doesn't really care. You know what? But I'm never going to give up. Which one, David or Kate, which one actually gave up? Kate, right? Kate, why did you give up, girl? It's clear. You know what I'm saying? What you say is what you say and what you do are different. So if David says, I give up, but then he still didn't quit, right? Then he didn't give up. But Kate, he says, I'm never going to give up. I'm going to have hope. But then she doesn't do anything about it. But in the biblical sense, she already gave up. She already quit. So in this verse, if we do not give up, it's not talking about have the emotion of hope. It's not telling us to have this like, it's good to have that hopeful feeling. It's not talking about feeling. It's actually saying, if you don't quit, that's what it really says. Let me read it one more time in that translation. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If you don't quit, if you don't quit doing good, you're going to reap. So it's not talking about heart or emotion. It's actually talking about, hey, keep doing it when you don't see the fruit. Hey, keep doing it even if you don't see the sprout coming out just yet. Because earlier, what did it say? You will reap. It will come. And it gives you a disclaimer in due time. What's bad about this is you never know when the due time is, right? Is the due time next summer or next summer or in 10 years? Who knows? Who knows, right? But in due time, in God's time, it will come. And so as long as you don't quit, as long as you don't stop doing good. So I just wanted to make that very, very clear. Sometimes we do things just out of obedience. You know, and there's very little hope left in our hearts, actually. However, if my action, if my lifestyle reflects, you know what? I'm not going to quit. And I persevere, or I know I am going to reap something because I planted. Harvest is coming. And I cannot stop that harvest. I cannot tell the sprout to go back into the seed. Once it's done, it's done. It's planted, harvest will come. And I love that verse for that reason. In due time, If we don't give up, we will reap. Amen? Verse 14, I promise I'll land on this. Paul's last words. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's glorifying the work of Jesus Christ. He's saying circumcision, meaning all the human works, all of our accomplishments, all the great things that we have done, none of that counts. Neither nor uncircumcision, like things that we failed in, things that we didn't do well, the opposite of accomplishments, I guess. That doesn't count either. Only thing that counts is a new creation. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. He says, circumcision, whatever you have done, great things you have done for the Lord, sorry, that doesn't count. Whatever failures you have in front of the Lord, sorry, that doesn't count either. Only thing that counts is one thing, what Christ has done on the cross. And that's the one thing we can boast in. That's Apostle Paul's confession. And I want that to be my confession today. You know, I'm still a baby in ministry, 10-year-old baby, I guess. God called me into ministry at a young age. And for some reason, God never gave me a break, like, you know, gap year, or like you take a break from college, or, you know, people often take breaks. God never gave me that. So since 2008, November, right after college, wrapping up college, I just been in ministry all along, never really took a break, but God's been very, very, very gracious for the past 10 years because I didn't know much. I made a lot of mistakes. I cried a lot and I made a lot of people cry. And there's also a lot of accomplishments, I guess. People tell me that you accomplished so much at a young age. People tell me, oh, you wear so many hats at a young age. It's true. But at the end of, I guess, this 10-year ride, my really heartfelt confession is that, like, none of these things matter. None of these things count. Like, my circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't matter, you know? It was just all from God, for God, and through God. It's all God's glory. And it was, if anything, it was just my gift to God. I gave it to God as a gift because God gave me eternal life as a gift. And with gift is gift, right? And, as I kind of take some time off to really reflect on my time in ministry, you know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that though I lack many things, God's been very gracious and God was able to use someone like me, you know. And even my failures, even my whatever little things that I've done, I'm just thankful that it was truly all God. It was all Him. So I just want to echo Apostle Paul's confession. You know, it doesn't count for anything, but only what Christ has done on the cross. That's the only thing really that counts. And I really hope that in my absence, our community will also grow in this as well. You know, be a community of gospel. You know, let's really grow deeper into it. And let's not build anything on anything, you know. Christ, Jesus. And sorry, I'm rambling because I'm feeling emotional. But yeah, that's the last thing I want to say. Let me pray for us. And then we'll close our service. Let's pray. Father, in this room, every single one of us, none of us are here through our own works, through our own righteousness, through our good works or
fortunate backgrounds or anything, God. Father, we are here humbly confessing that we're here because of your grace. Father, all things came from you. They're sustained through you, and they exist for you. Lord, thank you for the past 3 months, giving us this reminder of the true gift of the gospel. God, I pray that all the words that were given, preached, will bear fruit. I pray, Father, that Hongdae, Omega, but also New Philly as a church, that we will always put you first, put your kingdom first, and we would be a generous community of always wanting to share whatever you have given to us. God, we have received so much from you. God, we, each of us, have received so many gifts from you. Father, help us to use that in true fellowship, in giving ourselves to others, for the sake of love. And Lord, in it, continue to build this community for your pleasure. God, I commit this community and this church and the future of this church and all things. God, you know it all. We do not. So God, I give this church into your hands, who are trustworthy and who will never fail us. So Lord, thank you for what you are going to do even in this short amount of time. And give me rest in Jesus' name. Amen.